Well, when I was writing this sermon, the weather was good and very nice and hot and sunny. And so I was going to start with this. The barbecues are starting up, hog roasts are on offer, invitations are going out. But then the weather turned and now it's got cold. So as I'm saying that, you're probably thinking, no, they're not. but they started, and actually it won't be long, I'm sure, before the barbecues will be starting up, the hog roasts will be on offer, and adverts and invitations will start going out, inviting people in the community to come to such events. Wonderful food spreads on offer. Come and join in, the invitations will say. Come and join us. Well, Luke chapter 14 is in the middle of talk about banquets. Lots of feasting going on, invitations, people coming, and people joining in the feast. And there's so much about feasting because it describes what heaven will be like. Not just literally that there's going to be lots of food, but it's going to be a great celebration feast, a banquet with God himself. An invitation to come to God's own home, the Father's house, to be with him forever. And so God has sent out an invitation to everyone to come and join him. There's no price to pay, no tickets to buy. Jesus is the one who pays the entrance. All we need to do is accept the invitation, respond, and come. Trusting in Jesus to forgive all that we've done wrong against God and to bring us back to God so we can enter. So what a great offer that is. The offer of heaven itself, to be able to come, to be able to be there. What a joy it would be to be there. But as we've been in Luke chapter 13 and now into chapter 14, there's a group of people that we're coming across who claim they don't need Jesus and the offer to come through him in the way that he says. They would say, in fact, that actually they've already got their seats booked at this heavenly banquet. They would say very proudly that actually we're already there. We've already got our place made. It's only a matter of time now. We'll be there. They think they're booked into the feast and that they're going to have even the best seats in heaven. Well, these people, and they've been throughout Luke's gospel, are the Pharisees. And we're meeting them again in chapter 14, verse 1, where Jesus is in the house of a prominent Pharisee. He's there for a meal on this Sabbath day. And actually, as we go through this chapter, these Pharisees, these people who think they don't even need Jesus, they're already there. They've got their place booked. And in fact, they're going to be the best seats, all because they're the religious elite. Actually, we're going to find that they're going to come under the warning which we've just read from verses 15 to the end of the section in 24, where there's this story about a man who gives an invitation to people to come to his feast, and that when the time then comes for the feast, he says, right, now is the time to come, as would be the custom at that time. He'd then say, right, now is the time to come, but actually those who had originally accepted made excuses and never even entered. Those who were planning on going, who thought they were going to be entering, actually did not enter because of their own rejection of the offer in the end. Making excuses and never getting to benefit from that banquet. You see, there's this great offer of heaven, but there are going to be many who aren't going to be there. So what is it about the Pharisees that they'd got wrong about their faith in God? And this is the question going through this section which we're looking at this morning. What is it that they got wrong about their faith? They would claim to be people who had faith in God. They were very religious, very highly religious, and very well thought of. And yet Jesus is warning them that they're going to be the ones who are going to miss out if they carry on as they are. What is it about their faith that is not right? And it's an important question because many people today think that they are going to heaven, claiming that they'll be okay because they are religious, like the Pharisees were, attending religious events, like the Pharisees always did, and so on, and thinking that they'll be okay because of those things. So what is it about that approach which is so wrong? What is it about that which brings Jesus to warn that actually that faith is not one which is true saving faith, one which means you're accepting the offer to be in heaven? What is it about it that is so wrong? Or put it the other way around, what kind of faith do we need? Well, let's come into chapter 14. As we come into this chapter, we're going to be looking at the negative example of the Pharisees, but we're going to draw out positive lessons from it about what kind of faith we need. How can we make sure we're avoiding false faith that will only lead to disappointment? Well, let's go through the first part of chapter 14. Let's see if we can spot, as we read about what the Pharisees are doing, spot some of the things, some of the telltale signs about it, what is so wrong about their attitude. Because the Pharisees are actually people who claim to be so religious, but have got it so wrong. Well, verses 2 to 6 bring us to the first incident, where on this Sabbath day, there is a man in front of Jesus who is in need. Now, verse 1, we're told that Jesus is being carefully watched. And so when we approached verse 2, and it says, there in front of Jesus was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. It's almost as if this guy has been planted there. It's the Sabbath, and there were Sabbath laws about not working on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had particularly strict extra rules which they were wondering if Jesus would break. They were their own rules, not the rules that God had given, these very strict particular rules. And so they probably had put this man here to see what Jesus would do on this Sabbath, whether he would heal him, probably a setup then to catch Jesus out. Well, this man in front of Jesus, he's described as having abnormal swelling of his body, although in some translations they put that he's suffering from dropsy, which is probably the most likely illness that he had. Dropsy is a condition where the body retains fluids, and it's an incredibly painful illness. We can expect this man then in front of Jesus to be suffering a considerable amount of pain. Well, seeing this man, Jesus, first of all, probes what the Pharisees and teachers of the law are thinking. He asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Verse 3. Now, he's not asking for permission. He's not checking to see whether he's right. He's seeing what their reaction is going to be. It's getting them to think. But having asked the question, there's silence. Verse 4. They remained silent. So Jesus takes them in. Read in the second half of verse 4. He healed him and he sent him on his way. The man who would have been in pain has now been healed and he's sent on his way. Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hadn't been happy about this sort of thing happening before. They thought that not working on the Sabbath meant no healing should take place either. So Jesus, anticipating this, responds straight away in verse 5. He asks them this question. If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? In other words, he's getting them to think, if you help a child, your own child, if you help an ox, why wouldn't you allow this man to be helped on the Sabbath? Why wouldn't you let him be healed? He's getting them to think about this because he's challenging the way that they treat other people. You see, take for example an animal falling into a well. They're happy to help their animal out of the pit. They make exceptions among their strict Sabbath rules to be able to do that, to help one of their animals, one of their possessions, but they won't allow a healing of this man in pain because of his illness. You see where they got it wrong. So Jesus, he challenges them. Because really, they're using religious rules as an excuse not to help others. To get out of caring for people and putting obstacles in the way of people being helped. Well, they have nothing to say, it says in verse 6. So that's the first instance. The second thing that Jesus notices that is happening in this room where they're all sat, taking their places to have this meal, comes in verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked their places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. Now, we'll get to the parable in a moment, because that's where we get to our lessons. But here's the other thing that was happening in this room. Not only was this man being prevented from being healed as they watched Jesus or tried to stop him, they're also coming in and trying to pick the best seats as if they are trying to promote themselves. And you see, this is so typical of what the Pharisees were like. And they wanted to take position for themselves. They had this sort of attitude to sort of say, that's mine. I deserve that place. And so they grab it, elevating themselves. Well, this is giving us an idea, again, of what the Pharisees are like, about why their faith is so hypocritical. They are exalting themselves, lifting them up, trying to grab the best places, because that's what they're out for. They're out for themselves. And their actions here in this meal shows it. Well, Jesus then responds to these two incidences to teach them what real faith is like, what they should be having instead of their attitude here. Let's learn it. First of all, we see this. Humility, not self-promotion, is what we need. Humble faith gets honoured by God. Humble faith gets honoured by God. Did you see how self-promoting the guests were? And they were picking the most honoured seats at the table. Jesus is saying that's not the attitude we should have. That's not what true living faith is like. So Jesus tells a parable. He says in verses 8 and onwards, a scene about people coming to take seats at a table. Let's read those verses. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. Picture the scene then. Guests are coming. And Jesus is saying, look, see all these people tussling for the most important place? Well, when somebody more important comes, they have to get moved down the table. So Jesus says, take the lowest seat. And then you can be raised up. Then you can be honoured from that position. Now, this isn't just a tip for dinner parties. This isn't just a tip for what to do when attending weddings at that time. Rather, Jesus is saying this for a reason, about what it's like in God's kingdom. Because he's saying this is what God will do. He will raise up, honour those who humble themselves, and lower those who raise themselves up. See, this is what faith is like in its attitude. It is not one which is grabbing for oneself. It is not one that is pushing one's own rights and seeking one's own self-promotion and thinking that oneself deserves and oneself is great. Rather, true saving faith that God will give to is one which says, I don't deserve, I'm in need, and waits on God to give us a gracious gift that is undeserved, rather than saying, God, I deserve this, give me what I want. It's quite a stark warning, isn't it? That if we're coming to this question, as we come to this question of how can we enter heaven? We're presented with a Saviour, the Lord Jesus. He is the only one who can gain us access. And God is saying to us, come to put our faith in him with this attitude of saying, I don't deserve heaven. Lord, please give it to me as a gift. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. Please forgive me. Please give it as a gift. Whereas the Pharisees were coming with this attitude of, I'm so important. I've got status. I do all this religious activity. God, give to me. Jesus tells a parable about it a bit later on in Luke's gospel. And it comes up in chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do you see the difference there between that tax collector and the Pharisee? The tax collector, somebody who's done wrong in his life, somebody who recognizes that, like all of us, he's a sinner. Doesn't presume, doesn't force his way forward and grab the front seat in the kingdom of God, as it were, expecting God to give whatever he demands, but rather with his heart of saying, God, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. That is what Jesus is saying should be our attitude when we approach God. That is what Jesus is saying is the way to enter heaven. Coming knowing that we are sinners who don't deserve heaven. Rather than like the Pharisee in that parable, who was saying, look at me, I'm great, I'm not like them, I do this, I do that, I do all these religious things. And seeking to grab and take from God as if he deserved it. Humility, not self-promotion, is at the centre of true saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's something which then we really need to take to heart. Because when somebody is saying, oh, I'll get to heaven because I'm not as bad as somebody else, or I'll get to heaven because I go to church, or I'll get to heaven because, I'm British, I'm in a Christian country. Of course, God will just let me in. That's coming with a prideful approach. That's coming with an approach of saying, God, I deserve heaven in some way. I'm all right, really. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, somebody who's coming with that attitude will actually be not given to. In fact, will be humiliated, not let into heaven, because they've not received as God has, they've not responded to the invitation as God has said to. And yet it's so challenging, isn't it, in today's culture, when there's always this message to us to say, look out for oneself, treat yourself, you deserve it, get for yourself whatever you want. Or when you're reacting against, when those around us react against other people to say, I deserve better treatment than that. The whole message of the culture around us is one of, look out for your own rights, you deserve this or that. Or if you're not getting what you deserve, fight for your rights. That's the theme tune of our culture. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, we need to come before God, humbling ourselves as sinners. You've heard the word grace said so many times here. Well, that's the only way we can come into heaven. Receiving the gift of heaven as a gift, which is grace. Something we don't deserve. Something which we can only receive through the forgiveness and mercy of God, We are all sinners. We have all done wrong against God. We are cut off from God under his judgment, rightfully, under the wrath of God. And so to enter heaven, we need to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me. And the way that then that works out in our lives is one of putting others first, preferring the needs of others, loving seeing others on it before fighting for our own, or rather than fighting for our own. Humility, not self-promotion. Second is sacrificial compassion, and that's in verses 12 to 14. So having summarized Jesus' parable in verse 11 by saying, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus then talks to his host about what it means to serve. In other words, really countering this, this problem which they had in their attitude towards that man who was ill. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Serving faith gets rewarded. Faith that is serving gets rewarded. Do you remember how the Pharisees lacked compassion on that man? They were unwilling for him to be healed. They had their rules, their strict rules, which wouldn't even make an exception for this man to be healed on the Sabbath. They'd rescue an ox out of a pit, but not this man. Well, Jesus is saying, look, this is the kind of attitude that living faith should have, is one of serving compassionately. This is a mark of true saving faith, of one which is ready to serve others. And he talks about it in terms of caring for those who cannot pay back. Now, when Jesus says, don't invite your friends round, or your brothers or sisters, or your relatives or rich neighbours, he's not saying never invite your family or your friends round for food at your house. He's not saying that. Rather, he's talking about here a special event which you put on, a special social meal that you do. Who do you invite? Jesus is saying, invite those who can't pay you back. Show loving care and compassion to those who are in need, not those who aren't, and who will pay you back for what you give them. Compassionately care for people in need, regardless of whether you'll be rewarded. You see, family and friends are usually very easy to spend time with, but to offer care and help to people who aren't part of your gang, or who you don't think you're responsible for, especially if they can't pay you back, well, that's self-sacrificial caring, isn't it? You see, that's loving, you're extending your love beyond what is comfortable, to step out and care for people around you at personal cost who don't have a social right to what you have, or who can't pay you back in any way. Extending your love beyond what is comfortable to serve others who have nothing to offer in return. So the faith that God calls us to have then is one which will serve others sacrificially. It is one which is ready to give, not take. So serve people who are not part of your immediate family or friends or friendship groups. In other words, beware of family and friends becoming such an idol that prevents you from caring for others around you as well. Or beware of your own desire to be repaid, or your own desire to not step out beyond your comfort zones to care for people. Beware. Rather, serve others, even those who you wouldn't normally associate with. Now that That principle, that command can take us in all sorts of directions, can't it? There'll be people that you'll come across during the week who are in need. I wonder what ways you can serve them. Maybe people you meet out in town. Maybe somebody at work. Maybe a neighbour. People who you don't normally spend time with. People who aren't already in your friendship group. People who aren't family members. But people who are in need. Maybe it would take you to care for somebody who's in particular health need. Maybe offering transport and help, even going out of your way to do that at great cost, going without something else. May even take you to, if you're able to try something like street pastors in Stowmarket. There was a message I received the other week where they're looking for volunteers to help out on, I think it's Friday and Saturday nights. Do check that information. It's a once-a-month commitment. Maybe that's an opportunity to serve if you're able to in that way. Looking out for people in need, caring for people who are not within your comfort zones, but rather those who don't have any claim on you at all and who can't pay you back. Well, sacrificial, compassionate caring in that sort of way is the real living faith in Jesus, which will be rewarded in the kingdom of God. We may not get repaid now, but verse 14 gives us this great promise that we will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Believers, as we respond in this way with compassionate care, as we give without getting anything in return now, one day we will be repaid in heaven. Again, remember, this isn't a promise to sort of say anybody who is good in society, who does a bit of good, will get repaid in heaven. No, this is for a believer. This is living faith in the Lord Jesus. This isn't a social gospel without Christ. Rather, it's saying if we're trusting in Christ, true faith that is trusting in Christ will drive us to act compassionately in this way. So, serve. Because serving compassionate faith gets rewarded in heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it, though, in both those points, in both these things which we've been looking at, in having humility, not self-promotion, sacrificial compassion to care, in both those ways, God will honour and reward us as we act in those ways. And the wonderful, precious thing about that is that these things can be things that are done by the quietest person. Person who never gets noticed. Because God sees what is done in secret and will reward in his kingdom. You see, I suppose maybe there's this misunderstanding that people can have of religion, that it's those who have the status. It's those who have the position that will automatically get blessed because actually, well, they're the ones who are obviously greatest in God's kingdom. But Jesus is saying, actually, no, the greatest are those who are humble, who are serving others. Those who will get the greatest, among those who will get the greatest reward in heaven, may be the quietest lady in the church who is faithfully giving, who is caring for those around us. God rewards and honours faith that is like that. Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of God we have. Well, lastly, prioritise Jesus above everything else. Prioritise Jesus above everything else. So we've seen two aspects of what the Pharisees' faith were lacking. First of all, humility. Second of all, sacrificial compassion. The other thing they were missing out was prioritizing Jesus above everything else. We come to verse 15 and onwards where there's this invitation parable which we referred to earlier. Now, the thing that sparks this is verse 15. A person says to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now, it might not be immediately clear about what's the point in saying that. But from the context, it seems to be that this person is completely missing the point of all that Jesus is saying so far, and just saying, well, we all have our different approaches to faith. We'll all be there in heaven in the end. Won't it be nice? And you can hear that echoing throughout society even today. Oh, well, there's all different sorts of faith, all sorts of different religions. Won't it be nice that we'll all be there in the end, though? Jesus is saying it's not true. He gives a warning straight after this statement from this person to warn that many people won't be in God's kingdom. You see, Jesus is so concerned about these people's false faith that he tells this story about a man who's preparing a great banquet. He's sent out the invitations, he's invited many guests to come. And now the time of the banquet has come, he is now sending out a messenger to go and say, come, everything is now ready. But as the messenger goes out to call people to come into the banquet, excuses are made instead. Excuse number one comes in verse 18. The first person says, I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Quite simply, this person has literally bought some land and he wants to go and see it to finish the deal. So he says, actually, I'm going to go and do that instead of come to the banquet. So he doesn't come. He excuses himself. Excuse two comes in verse 19. I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, another says, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, this is quite a big spend that this person has made. 5 yoke of oxen, that's quite a lot. This man is so focused on his oxen that he says, well, I need to go and check them out. I'm not going to come to the banquet. So he doesn't come. Excuse three comes up in verse 20. Another person says, I've just got married, so I can't come. This person wants to be with his new wife instead of attending this event. And so all three people who have been approached by this messenger have given excuses. They decide to excuse themselves because their attention is on other things. All three thought their excuse was valid and perfectly normal, but all three end up missing out because as the parable carries on, the servant comes back to the master, he reports what goes on, the owner of the house is angry. And he says, go and invite others instead. Bring them in, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And even after that, when the servant comes back and he says, there's still more room. And so the master says, go out into the roads, the country lanes, compel them to come in. And then lastly, there's this bitter blow. I tell you, not one of those who were invited, in other words, those original people who made their excuses, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's referring back to chapter 13, those who will be shut out, who may well even be among those who are banging on the door saying, when they realize what they've done, saying, sir, let us in. And the master will say, I'm sorry. Well, here's what this story is all about. It's all about how the invitation has gone out to the Israelites for them to come and enter into God's kingdom, to enjoy heaven. But as the Pharisees and others in Israel at that time were rejecting Jesus, Jesus is saying, you're going to miss out on your place and others will take your place instead. In other words, they were missing out. The Pharisees, with their craving of status and money and riches, and others like them were going to miss out on heaven itself because they were concentrating on those things rather than turning to put their faith in God and the way that they ought. And so there's a general warning for us here. That those who live for things in this life rather than God are not responding to God's invitation. Those who are living for things in this world, occupied for living for things here, storing up for treasures in this life, are storing up here rather than with God. They will miss out on heaven. People who say, I'll get round to following Jesus later on in life. I'll live my life now. I might have a vague interest in Jesus, but I'll put off trusting in the Lord Jesus or following him until later on when I'm a bit older. They're not following the Lord Jesus. They're rejecting God's offer. And then there's people who say, I go to church, but I won't tell anybody about Jesus because it might damage my image. I'll do the Sunday thing, but I won't let it affect the rest of my life. It's living for things in this world rather than following the Lord Jesus. And then there's people who say they're interested in Jesus, love to listen to sermons, but I don't want to sacrifice anything by actually carrying out what he says. I don't want to live for him in such a way that means I'll lose out. Well, sadly, many people come into these sort of statements who call themselves Christians, who expect to get into heaven thinking that everything's okay, but their lives have very little, if anything, to do with Jesus. Instead, their lives are focused on their homes, their holidays, their possessions, their relationships, their jobs. Those things come first. And Jesus is just an occasional thought. Whenever there's been a tough decision about whether to prioritize something to do with following Jesus or obeying Jesus, they've always chosen to do their own thing instead. And so although people think it's a valid excuse to take care of their job first or their home first or their family first, Jesus said it's not a valid excuse. Come. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus and follow him. Otherwise, you'll miss out on heaven. And that will be awful. You see, being so taken with things in your life will take you away from responding to God and will mean missing out on heaven completely. So respond to the Lord Jesus. Put him above everything else. Don't let other things get in your way. There are all sorts of things in our lives which can crowd in and take over. And we can often think, but I've got to prioritize this thing. I've got to prioritize that thing. Now, in one sense, yes, of course, we've got to do our job well or we've got to care for our family well. But those things can take the place of what we ought to be doing for the Lord Jesus as well, so that he gets pushed out. Those things can occupy our hearts rather than the Lord Jesus. So that really, when it comes down to it, we're really not prioritizing the Lord Jesus. We're not bothering to actually put him first. We need to respond to the Lord Jesus then, prioritizing him above everything else. So learn from the Pharisees. They thought they were going to heaven. They thought they would have the best seats already waiting for them. But their proud, grabbing kind of way, self-promoting kind of way to life, there wasn't true faith at all. It was them expecting that they deserved all this stuff rather than coming as a sinner. They weren't prepared to have compassion on people around them, proving that their faith wasn't real living faith. And they weren't prepared to prioritize the Lord Jesus. Rather, they were concerned with this world and what they have in this life. Rather than thinking, I need Jesus above everything else. So where are you at with the Lord? Where are your priorities? I don't mean this to be a stick to beat us up as believers, but I must challenge you if you're not a believer here. If you're hearing this resonating with you as you realize that your life is orientated about prioritizing other things than the Lord Jesus, that they come first. They're the immovable things, and Jesus has to kind of fit in between them somehow, if at all. Beware. Don't do that. You're turning away from the Lord Jesus by living like that. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Let him arrange your life. Let him be Lord. Otherwise, you will miss out on heaven. You will be in a lost eternity in hell. Turn and be saved now. And as Christians, let us avoid being like these Pharisees at all cost. Let's turn away from any attitude where we're saying, I want to fight for my rights. I want to put my life first. I want to do what I want first. Instead, fleeing from that attitude, instead, ask, how can I offer my life in sacrifice to the Lord? And be willing for him to reorganize, rearrange your priorities, even now. Well, may God help us as we're confronted with this wonderful invitation to the heavenly banquet, that we may turn and respond to the Lord Jesus. Amen.